appreciate James in praying what he did there is because, you know, it's the Lord that's going to teach us. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will show each of you what you need to see in this passage today in John chapter 21. We just need to open our hearts because, as we come to this time, we celebrate, we come together every week, and we worship together, and we kind of get a routine down. Well, then this comes the sermon. But you know what? Really, it's a matter of what God does in our hearts when we just simply open the Word of God that He would teach us. And we are so blessed, as opposed to in the rest of the world, you know, they're not as privileged as we are. They're not as privileged to be able to have the surroundings and fellow believers like we have here. And thanks for the news of what God's doing around the world. But we're so blessed because we've got complete Bibles. Some of us have many copies on our shelves. And there might be one that we go to more regularly. But we are so blessed to have God's Word in totality. And we just should always seize upon the opportunity to allow God to teach us through His Word. And I want to invite you to open up to John chapter 21. You will find this a pretty familiar passage, I'm sure. It's a pretty lengthy passage, and I'm just going to try to break it down as we go along into segments, if you will. And so we'll just kind of break it in segments. I was trying to figure out, which part to leave out and just kind of refer to, but I didn't feel comfortable doing that. And so I just feel like we need to read for ourselves what he says in this passage because it's so full. There's so many lessons that we could learn from this particular passage, and I think you'll see what I mean. I'll kind of zero in on one of the ones in this encounter between the Lord and Peter here near the end of this passage, but there's too much that we can't afford to pass up in the earlier verses as well. So in John chapter 21 is the occasion, it's after the resurrection. In fact, we're doing a little bit backwards. In 2 weeks, we're going to be celebrating, obviously, the resurrection, and I believe next week, Stephen, aren't you covering Thomas? The encounter with Thomas. So that actually happened before what we're going to be looking at today. And then we're looking at the encounter with Jesus and his disciples. And depending on how you count it, if you count the resurrection appearance as, well, that was just one big event right there, and then the Lord appeared three times after that, or if you just look at it from John's gospel, well, he's recording, you know, the three times he appeared to the disciples. You know, we know that Mary saw him when she lingered behind whenever the tomb was empty, and then she encountered Jesus, who she thought was the gardener, you know, so there's an encounter as well. But if you just look at it, because John mentions the third time, and when you start counting up, you're like, well, wait a minute, that doesn't seem quite right. But it could be just talking about the number of times that he appeared to the disciples, because this is going to be an encounter with the disciples on the Sea of Tiberias, or otherwise known as the Sea of Galilee. So all the events of the crucifixion, those last intimate times with Jesus that he had with his closest friends, and then he was betrayed, and then he was had the time in the garden, and the Peter, James, and John were with him, but they kept falling asleep, and so we have that event. We know that Jesus was under incredible stress during that time. They'd also had the Lord's Supper in those last times, that intimate dinner with their best friend, or Jesus with his best friends on earth. Then you had the betrayal, the beatings, the crucifixion, and then the resurrection. Can you even get your head around the myriad of emotions that they must have had in that week? I mean, don't forget, they're all learning. We have the benefit of looking back and being able to understand what was happening back then. But they're seeing it. It's in real time for them. And so on the one hand, you know, you have Peter where he denied the Lord when he had boldly said, I will never deny you. I'll go to prison. I'll die for you, Jesus. And then all of a sudden he fails miserably. And so he's living with those emotions. But just imagine the emotions of seeing the one that you believe is the Christ. And even though he'd kind of told you about it, but to actually see it happening is, I don't even know how you even handle that. And when we go through those challenging, those difficult times in our lives, regardless of what it is, those things that push us to the limit, those events in our lives that push us to the limit, when we're in the midst of that, or at least when we feel like maybe there's a moment of breathing, we desperately try to find some normalcy in life. We try to find something, that equilibrium. We try to find just any sense of normalcy in our lives. And it would have been no different for the disciples. So Peter, who was consistently the leader of the disciples or the apostles, and so a total of six of them, they go 70 miles north. So they left Jerusalem, where all the events have happened. They go 70 miles north to the Sea of Galilee. Now, that's familiar territory for them, because what were they known as? The Galileans, right? And let's not forget that Peter still had a family to feed. He still had to support, he had people depending on him. And so he's been through these incredible events down in Jerusalem. They go 70 miles to the north, which, you know, we forget that because everything looks so close here in the Bible, right? But 70 miles? They didn't just hop on Metro and go 70 miles. They walk the whole way. They go 70 miles to the north, and they go back to something that they could all be familiar with. What was that? Fishing. Now, the reason why this wasn't an occasion where we might say to a good buddy or whatever, hey, let's just go fishing. No, this was their livelihood, but it was also something they all knew, and they could all experience something familiar. So they go to the north and they go fishing. So if you have your Bibles open now, I want to go ahead and start picking up in the first verse of chapter 21. And we'll read through verse 11, or verse 8. And here's the appearance. So we'll break it down in these segments. The first part is the appearance of Jesus. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. I'm just going to go fishing. And they were getting a late start, too. They said to him, well, we'll go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So they fished all the way through the night. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered, no. I love that. I just think about that. How did that really look? I don't know. We can only use conjecture here, but what did that look like? Have you ever had like a coworker or a best friend or something that, you know, that they want to do something and you know that they really don't know how to do it, but they want to do it themselves? Maybe it's a kid or something, you know, that they want to do it themselves. My youngest son, his favorite word or his favorite phrase was, I do it my own self, you know, so he wanted to do whatever he wanted to do. And so, what do you sometimes do when you kind of know that they're going to eventually meet frustration? You kind of stand off and watch them, and then you see them getting frustrated. Then you ask a question. Hey, how's it going? Well, you're not asking for information. You know how it's going, right? You're just giving them a chance to be able to get fully frustrated and then say, in other words, you need some help? You want some help? Okay, yeah, come help me. So the disciples go out, and this is all a setup. Jesus is just setting them up to be able to realize that he was going to do something that they would immediately, at least John, the apostle that Jesus loved, as he refers to himself in the gospel, he was going to immediately recognize who it was. So again, verse 4, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered, no. He answered them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. So they have this encounter. They don't know who it is. It's on the seashore. He's watching for a little while, and you wonder how long he was watching, and maybe if they looked over and saw somebody looking out at them and all, and finally he asked this question. They can't see clearly, and it may have been one of these occasions where the Lord hid himself from them being able to know who he really was. Of course, it was dark, you know, it was just getting light again. He did that with Mary, first of all. We talked about Mary when she had the occasion when she thought he was the gardener. We know that the uh, the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. They didn't recognize who he was. So there may have been something different about Jesus' resurrection appearance versus what he was like before. Another possibility could have simply been that the last image that was left in their mind was incomprehensible. I mean, when we understand what the scriptures tell us about Jesus, when he was beaten throughout the night, he was literally beaten to a pulp, and with the scourging, with the cat of nine tails, it would come and have either pieces of bone or metal in it, would literally be ripping his flesh out. When he hung on the cross, it was literally possible to see perhaps his internal organs. That's the last image that you have. Now when you see him completely restored, it may not be something that you readily, or someone that you readily recognize, because he's healed. But he could have prevented it because he wanted to prevent them from seeing who he was until the lesson was set up completely. And that may have been the case here. So he says, when he asked, you know, are you catching anything? It wasn't for information. He wanted them to see an experience where they're frustrated. They've tried all they know to do, humanly speaking, and now was the time for the divine to enter the picture. Just like when we get to the end of ourselves in our lives, when we're frustrated with life and we don't, and things have maybe not turned out the way that we'd hoped or dreamed or planned or whatever it may have been. And at that moment is when Jesus can step into our lives in a significant way, and our response is, that's the Lord. That's the Lord. That wasn't luck. That wasn't grace on somebody else's part. It wasn't generosity on somebody else's part. It wasn't just like, oh, well, we weathered a storm. No, that was the Lord. Just like the disciples when they saw him and they were frustrated, hadn't caught any fish. They knew it could not just happen that they happened to throw on the other side of the boat and then they caught it. You know, I bet not one of them said, why didn't we think of that? No, they probably did. It was probably everywhere. It was at that moment when Jesus said, go ahead and throw it on that side of the boat. How big was a boat? How come there'd be fish on this side and not on this side? Because Jesus had entered the picture and he was trying to illustrate it. And immediately, what was John's response? That's the Lord, guys. That's the Lord. We've been fishing this all night. That was the Lord. That's him. So what does Peter do? Typical Peter. Puts on his coat or his outer cloak and then jumps in the water. 100 yards away. Imagine what that 100-yard run was like, trudging through. But you know what? What's interesting about Peter is when he would meet these certain times, he didn't let anything get in his way, and he had to rush to Jesus. Remember when they were all discouraged and after the resurrection, and then they get word that the tomb is empty. Peter and John are running to the tomb. But John stops outside the tomb, and what does it say Peter does? He runs into the tomb. He's looking for his Savior. Now remember, this is the guy that has denied Jesus 3 times. Jesus appeared to him when Thomas was not there, and Peter must have been in that group. There's not any calling him out on Jesus' part. So Peter's in the group with the other disciples. They're astounded. They've heard about it. Now it's confirmed. Jesus has been raised from the dead. 8 days later, Thomas would be there. There's another appearance. Again, Peter was probably there. Once again, he's not called out by Jesus. So there's nothing to indicate that on Jesus' part, he is holding back from Peter in any way, even though he knew that he had denied him. There's no indication in the scripture that that Jesus entered the room and said, hey, John, how you doing? Nathaniel, how you doing? James, how you? And then starts talking to the others. He didn't betray him. He didn't betray Peter, even though he had been betrayed by Peter. Apparently, he treated him the same way. He was part of the group. But on this occasion, it's setting it up to illustrate to Peter that I've never stopped loving you and I've never stopped or never given up on my plans for you. And he's really going to drive this home with Peter, because Peter's still living in his guilt. You know, to Peter's credit, he ran to the Lord. He could have been saying, well, I know he don't want to talk to me. I know, when sometimes we have betrayed someone, or we've been untrustworthy, or there's a breach in the relationship, sometimes, how do we act? You know, you see the person on HEB on one line, and you hurry up and go to the other aisle, you know, and you're trying to avoid the person because you don't want to encounter the person. It's uncomfortable. It's awkward. But to Peter's credit, he put on his coat and he jumps in the water. Remember, he was the one too that jumped out of the boat when Jesus came walking on the water and he starts to sink. We could easily say, well, yeah, he was just always just getting ahead of himself. Well, but the other disciples stayed in the boat on both occasions. Peter was the one that jumps out, because nothing's going to keep him from getting to Jesus. See, that's a lesson for us, folks. Even when we have sinned or we've fallen or we've failed in a miserable way, we don't have to worry about Jesus needing some maybe cooling off period like maybe our dad did when we were growing up. No, you immediately go to Jesus for the reconciliation to take place. We call this, or we titled this passage basically, the restoration of Peter. But really, it's more of a reconciliation. Jesus had never given up on Peter. So we see the invitation here. What an invitation, too. Verses 9 through 14. When they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. Now, where did Jesus get the fish? Never pass up an invitation to breakfast with Jesus, by the way. Yeah, I mean, he could have called those fish out of the water and they would shimmy up on there on the beach and then get themselves up on the rack if they needed to. Jesus can do anything, but he's already prepared. He is inviting them into the relationship, and that's what this whole scene is about. It's all about relationship. It's not about information. It's not even so much about teaching a lesson as much as it is restoring a relationship. Jesus is about relationship. And it's consistent with God's character throughout time. So Jesus said, bring the fish that you just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, one of the disciples dared ask him. I like the way they says that. Now, one of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. They didn't need to ask who it was. They didn't know. They knew. They saw what happened in the boat, and now they're once again face to face with their Savior. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So we look at this, and what was the purpose of him saying, if Jesus had a couple fish on there, why didn't he just go ahead and plan ahead and have enough for everybody? I mean, if he had two, where'd he get those, you know, or if he had a couple fish in there, why not just go ahead and make sure that there's going to be enough for all these burly men to be able to have a good breakfast? But then he says, now go get some of the fish you caught and bring it here and we'll have breakfast together. Jesus is always inviting us into the process. You remember in the feeding of the 5,000? I mean, that was absolutely impossible. You know, two fish and some bread, a little boy's lunch. He said, the disciples' solution was, hey, Lord, why don't we just go ahead and cut it off here, and there's still enough time for them to go into town and they can go buy some food. And he said, why don't you feed them? Now, he didn't just leave it to himself. Jesus didn't just stand off to the side and say, okay, let's see what you do. Let's see how you're going to do this. He said, bring it to me. He gave thanks. He starts distributing to the disciples. They go out and start passing it out, and in the midst of that ministry that he invites them to be a part of, and in that relationship with him, he multiplies it and performs a miracle. So he said, bring some of the fish that you caught, and we'll have a meal together. It's all about relationship. It's all about what God has been doing since the very beginning, because he pursues us. And so we see the invitation, we see the appearance and the invitation, and now let's look at the reconciliation that takes place. And this is really key because it harkens back to Mark chapter 14 when it gives the account, or one of the accounts, of whenever Peter denied the Lord. And so as we start reading in verses 15 through 18, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time. Now, what is that? Why did Jesus ask him a third time? Because Peter had denied him three times. When Jesus told him what was going to happen and that they were all going to fall away, if you remember, Peter said, they may leave you, but I'll never leave you. I will go to prison for you. I will die. He makes this big boast. And I believe he was as sincere as he could possibly be in that moment. But essentially he said, well, they may leave you. Jesus starts with the first question, do you love me more than these, Peter? You talk about an awkward moment. Do you love me more than these? He doesn't ask the second and the third time whether or not he loved him more than these. And he said to him, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you that when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. He's saying, I'm still going to use you, Peter, but there is going to come a time in the future where then you will succumb to age and you will succumb to other people taking you where you don't want to go, and you will not have the glorious stage in front of everybody, but you will still be serving me. Maybe even slightly in obscurity. And we know that tradition has it is that Peter was crucified upside down for the Lord because he didn't believe he was worthy to be crucified in the same way as Jesus. But what's interesting about this, and I know probably you, any of you that have studied this at length have already seen this. Now, a lot of scholars don't want to make a big deal of it because the word that we have, or the two words, the Greek words, from agape and phileo, we use one word, love, in the English languages, but they had different words for love. And in this particular passage, he uses it in a particular, in relation to one another, and in a particular design or a flow, if you will. Now, most of the time, we don't want to make too big of a deal about this, but in this particular case, I think there might be something to it. Although you never want to build a whole theology around one passage in Scripture, you always want to look at Scripture as a whole. But I think maybe there could be something that we could glean from this particular passage. But first, to illustrate, when we talk about agape, meaning thought of more as the high love, the unselfish love, the love that God has for us, the giving, complete giving love. Phileo is often thought of as the love that we have for a friend or one another, a deep love, but not quite as deep as agape. But again, we have to be careful with that. For instance, in John chapter 5:20, for the Father phileo the Son, the Father loves the Son and shows him that he himself is what he himself is doing. The greater works that these will show him, so that he may that you may marvel. That was John chapter 5:20. Again, we talk about the love of the Father for the Son. We know that the Father loved the Son completely, but John in this particular case uses the word phileo. For the Father himself loves phileo you. We know that God loves us unconditionally, loves us completely. But yet here John uses phileo, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. In John 20, verse 2, so she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciples whom Jesus loved, phileo, again the word phileo is used there, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him. So when Jesus loved John, he loved him phileo. He loved him as a brother. Later he says he the disciple that Jesus loved, agape, uses the word interchangeably. A third verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul uses it in verse 22. If anyone has no love, phileo, for the Lord, let him be accursed, our Lord come. And then finally in John chapter 21, or in the verse 20 that we looked at here, or we'll look at in just a second, Peter turned to saw a disciple whom Jesus loved. Here he uses the word agape, following them, and the one who also leaned back against him during the supper, and he said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? So he uses phileo, agape interchangeably. But what's interesting about this particular passage here in verses 15 through 18, follow along as we look at this. Simon, son of John, do you agapas or agape me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? Do you agape me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love phileo you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you phileo me? Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love phileo you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you that when you were young, and he goes on to explain it. Now, what can we glean from that? Again, I don't know that we should make too much of it, but at the same time, I think that because of the way John used the words in connection with one another and in the pattern that he used it, it could be telling us something. Peter had the absolute confidence that he was going to serve the Lord and he would not deny him. And yet he did. He failed. Jesus says, do you love me with the highest form? Are you completely committed to me? Do you love me unselfishly no matter what? Nothing can ever change that. Do you love me this way, Peter? And Peter said, Lord, you know that I love you as a brother and a friend. You know that I want to be with you. I love you. And then he says, tend my lambs. Why this intersection? Is I believe sometimes we can worry, is my love for the Lord enough? Do I love the Lord? Especially when we think of those passages when he talks about, when he says to me, that many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things in your name? And I would say, depart from me. I never knew you. Notice he didn't say, I once knew you and now I don't know you, but I never knew you. Those passages make our blood curdle. I mean, it just runs ice through our veins. So is our relationship with Jesus totally based on our ability to love him in the highest form, non-compromise in any way? Is that what our relationship with Jesus relies on? I think Jesus is showing here with Peter. He said, then do you love me? Do you love me as well as Peter understands that don't claim something and don't build yourself up only to set yourself up to fail. Don't relate to me in your own confidence and in your own power to have a relationship with me. We love, why? Because Christ loved us. God first loved us. It's all the work of Jesus in our lives. Now, he doesn't just stop there. He goes on, he says, in verses 19 through 25 when he talks about the commission. This he said to show what kind of death was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, but Peter, follow me. Follow me. Do you love me, Peter? You know I do. Tend my lambs or feed my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? You know I do. Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Do you love me as a brother, Peter? Lord, you know everything. I can't fool you. And then he says, follow me then. Follow me. He doesn't say, now when you get to the level of agape, you then can follow me. He just says to Peter, follow me. But look how this plays out. Once again, he's just had this encounter, and look what happens. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also leaned back against him during the supper, and he said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? That's what John said. When Peter saw him and said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. See, Jesus doesn't indulge our pity parties or our feeling like, you know, well, and if we feel like we've been offended by someone or we've been let down by somebody or we look at somebody else's life and we say, well, why do they seem to have it so much easier than me? And somehow we kind of take it to the Lord. And the Lord said, look, regardless of how I work in their life or how I work in your life, you follow me. It is our relationship. Quit looking at everyone around you. You're setting yourself up for failure there. Peter wanted to say, well, if I'm going to be led around and I'm not going to be in control anymore and if I'm going to die, well, what about him? And then John had to clarify what he actually meant by that in the latter verses. But see, Jesus holds us accountable for our relationship with him. Regardless of what we go through, and maybe our lives have been relatively easy to somebody else that we know, or another family member, or a neighbor, or a coworker, or what have you, we look around, we say, boy, you know, when I look at their life, my heart just goes out to them because I've had it pretty easy, or vice versa. But Jesus said, you follow me. I don't work the same way in everybody's life. You follow me. Now, this is interesting because it was right after Jesus said, then Peter, do you phileo me? And Peter said, you know all things, you know that I phileo you, then follow me. And then immediately after that, and by the way, quit looking at other people and worrying about how I deal with them and how their life is with me. You follow me. It's you and me. And that's what we've got to understand. It's with a room full of people like we have right here, but it's all made up of individual relationships with Jesus. Individual relationships with Jesus. And we'll have those occasions in our lives where we will be overwhelmed by circumstances, we'll be overwhelmed by life, and then all of a sudden, Jesus will step in the middle of it and we will say, that was the Lord. That was the Lord. And what does he do immediately? He invites us to fellowship with him. He invites us to come. And in this particular case, he had some fish and cooking and all, but he invites him to breakfast. Immediately, Jesus will say, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And then usually there's a lesson in there. Let's talk about your relationship with me. Where do we stand? Where are we? Are we good? Are we good? Finally, with the commission, I've not given up on you and I still want to use you. Follow me. Follow me. And I like what John says when he has the clarification there, when he's talking about why these things have been written and why this account was written, and he was explaining, as he did in the latter verses there, he said, look, he wasn't saying, because apparently the word started getting around that, oh, well, John wasn't going to die. He was just going to be, you know, taken up to heaven. He said, no, it wasn't, that's not what he was saying. It was an encounter with Peter. Don't mistake what he was saying and what he was not saying. But then when he talks about why did was this recorded, why were these things recorded in the book? If you look back at chapter 20, it says chapter 20, the last verse, he said, now these things, verse 30, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John's saying, look, these things have been written so that you would have enough information to know how to know Jesus and how to believe so that you may believe. And then here we have a similar verse when he goes on. He says, verse 25, now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. John is saying, look, Jesus did a lot of other things. He taught a lot of other things, but we've included this so that you would know that he was real. We walked with him. We know. We were with him face to face. This is what he said. And these things have been recorded that you may believe. So even the apostle, the one that Jesus loved, here ends his book by basically saying, and just as the challenge went out and the commission to Peter, follow me. These things have been written that you may know how to have eternal life and life with Christ. Now follow him. Follow him. Especially in a world today where we make celebrities out of our heroes in the Christian faith. We've all got our favorite people that we like to listen to. We all have our favorite musicians. We all have our favorite, our go-to folks and the podcasts and the preaching, the sermons and all that. And we make heroes out there. But we got to understand that we individually follow Jesus because these people can fail us just like Peter did. And we've seen a whole litany of accounts of where that's happened. But for us, in Jesus, as he individually works in our lives through abundance and need and difficulties and challenges and hardships, the challenge is follow me, follow Jesus, follow him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for this opportunity that we had as your people to read your word and to study your word and be challenged by your word. Lord Jesus, thank you for never giving up on us. Thank you for your patience towards us when we fail. Thank you, Lord, for your word that encourages us when maybe we want to stand at a distance because we feel unworthy. You invite us into that relationship and that encounter with you. Lord Jesus, for the one that maybe has never trusted you as their Lord and Savior that might be sitting in a seat in this place right now, I pray, Lord, that you would make it so clear. It's just we've read in your word these things that have been written so that we might have the information we need to know about Jesus and to trust Jesus, to trust you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would, through the Holy Spirit, make it clear to the person here maybe that has never trusted you, and maybe they're dealing with doubt, maybe they're dealing with discouragement. But Lord, I pray that perhaps this would be the day that through it all they would say, that's the Lord, that's the Lord. And that, Lord, that they would confess with their mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, you from the dead, Lord Jesus. I pray that they might be saved and they might trust you. And Lord, there'll be opportunities to be able to pray with someone today in anything you may be doubting. We just give you this time. We give you, Lord, our lives. And Lord, we pray that you would give us the power to follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.